note, grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In your message notes, I purposefully didn't want to watch too much what Pastor Augie did because I said, well, some things, yes, I want to do, but some things I know I want to do, what I think I would like to do. So the message notes are maybe different from what you're used to. They have some fill in the blanks. For some people, it's great to be able to have a space to take notes. It's not only to hear, but to see and to physically participate in another one of those learning modes. So there they are. If you want to fill those in, I would love that. One of the things that I will probably encourage some of you are in Bible studies or small groups, and some of the best way to reinforce mutual learning is to use what was studied in the sermon and those notes as to have some of that in your discussion. So you kind of go over it again and again. So just some opportunities there. So my first point was, where are we going? Well, I want to let you know that we're going to let today, Pentecost Sunday, guide us in this and the next few weeks. I'm starting a 6-week series on the basics of the Christian faith, focusing on the Holy Spirit and what He means in the life of a believer as a child of God. So today is going to launch that, and then that's where we'll be going for the next few weeks. And we're not going to be hitting a lot of verses. We're going to be hitting a lot of concepts within just a few verses. So hopefully it can be a blessing, probably a refresher for most of you, but I know most of us need that on occasion. I'm about to say a prayer that I say at the beginning of every sermon. And that is, when I was a teenager, I was an idiot. And when I wasn't very lovable, there was a pastor who came into my life who loved me, who taught me the concept of love. He was our camp counselor, and then he actually became our pastor. But he said a version of this prayer at the beginning of his messages, and it so impacted me, I asked him if I could borrow it. And so it's a version of it that I have made my own, but it's just a reminder for me every single week, and hopefully for you also. So let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Many of us are waiting for you, and not one of us that knows you will be disappointed when you come for us, when you call our name, either when we close our eyes in death here, or when you return with a shout and a trumpet blast and bring all the world before you. May we be excited about that moment, and God, may it also give us the urgency to reach out to the world around us with this good news, to your glory and our peace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so how'd you guys do on the quiz at the beginning of the service? All right, yes, it was a trick question. But my point is this. When you think of the major festivals that we have as Christians that would go back that far, it would be Pentecost and it would be Easter, even though it wasn't called Easter then, of course. But let it be a great reminder to us that we have the same great God with that long game that goes back thousands and thousands of years. Pentecost, let me just give you a little bit of the context of this major Jewish festival. It was one of the... Kay, you're running camera. How much can I move without really messing you up? Can I go here? Or do I have to move if you have to go? Tell me how far can I go? I never asked her this ahead of time. I should have. Best if I stayed put. Okay, I got it. All right, yeah. I get it. Okay. When she's shaking her head and going like this, no, Pastor, just stand still. All right. Pentecost was one of the big three for Jews. They had like 6 or 7, but the big three included this festival that would for them have been called Shavuot. It was the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks in English. I put a couple of scripture references in there of when it was first mentioned and what it was for. But it was to be celebrated 7 Sabbaths and 1 day after the Sabbath, after Passover. And Passover, was that clear? No. And Passover was always determined by not so much the calendar, but by the moon. And so that they had a slightly different system. But every year, for us, it's easy. It's going to be 50 days from the Saturday before Easter. It's when Pentecost is always going to be, that's our modern English name for that same festival. So on that Shavuot, Jews from all over the world, whoever could possibly make it, were expected to have family representative in Jerusalem for sacrifice and offering. This was the setting that God had arranged for as many believers in Yahweh as possible to be in one place at one time following the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, so that God could get His Holy Spirit .2 message out. He had been promising this new version of the Holy Spirit for so long through the different prophets, and then just recently through Jesus, that again, in His long game situation, this was how He was going to get that message across. This was the fulfillment of all that God had promised for so many, more than 1,000 years. And so the fulfillment of the promises that Jesus made on that long night we call Maundy Thursday. We read some of those verses just a little bit ago, but I wanted to read some of those verses from John chapter 14 right now. John 14, verses 15 to 18, and then 25 and 26. Jesus said this, "If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him. Because, listen to this, He lives with you now and later will be in you. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, skipping down to verse 25. "I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you." Now, there's so much that's packed in there, and we're going to look at a couple pieces of it on this morning. But let me hit your... Do I dare ask this? How many of you in this room are older than 55? Okay, two or three of us. Okay, all right. How many of you remember when the third article of the Apostles' Creed sounded like this? "I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church," right? That's what we were raised, that's what we memorized, that was within the Luther's Small Catechism, that's exactly what. But as understandings of words changed, fortunately, our church system also adjusted those words, because ghosts and understanding what ghosts were was confusing, and what is Catholic, that was confusing, and so they changed those things. And maybe any of you that are older than 55 and grew up Lutheran? Okay, you might also recognize this. "Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost." Okay, now why, besides taking you on a little journey down memory lane, I also wanted to prove right away I'm nowhere near musically talented as Pastor Augie, so expect nothing. I just wanted you to know that. But the real point is, yeah, who we now call the Holy Spirit in all of our writings, in all of our songs, in all of our modern translations of Scripture, we used to call that Holy Ghost. So today, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be discussing specifically these three things: who He is, what He does, and in each of them, we're going to be hitting on what does that mean to you. So this morning, I'll start with who He is. But that prompts me to take a step back. So if I could have my helpers come up right now, you have no idea what you're getting into, but I asked for three volunteers to come up, and they're going to come take their places up here, because I'm going to do this other little... Over the years, it has Before we can talk about who the Holy Spirit is, we have to know how he fits in. No, up here. You're not getting away with that. Up here. Come on. Everybody needs to see you. The point is not who's in these chairs. The point is they are going to be illustrations of, there you go, sit, all right? Okay. So, over my years in ministry, and I'm kind of an engineer, kind of a brain, I don't like to just believe something because somebody told me. I want to understand how it works. And so I've come up with this illustration of who is God. I know that sounds kind of arrogant, and I'm probably a heretic, but it's too late. You already called me. So, but here's what I want to do. This is God. One God, can't separate them, but there are definitely three persons with three roles. One God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I'm not. This has nothing to do with gender today. This is just people sitting in chairs, all right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, eternal. That's what really blows my mind. Never wasn't. Can you imagine that? That's just beyond comprehension. Okay. Now, God the Father, he has the highest level role in this Trinity. God the Father, his will directs everything. Whatever he wants done, gets done. He designs it. He sets the plan in place. He makes it happen. The will of the Father directs all things. This is God the Son. God the Son carries out in words and actions, he expresses the will of the Father. If you look at all the different things that we see in Scripture, and again, if any of this falls apart scripturally, come talk to me about it. I'd love to see where my model's falling apart. But I think this really works, and I think it helps people to understand as we're talking about these three different people within this single role of God. God the Son. Whenever God wanted to talk to someone, God the Son was the one who did that. Whenever it was time to create, how did God create the heavens and the earth? He what them into existence? Spoke. Jesus, God the Son, is the Word of God. In John chapter 1, we read about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing that was created apart from him. The will of the Father expressed in word and action is God the Son. When it was time for God to go visit a prophet and a person showed up, it will often be called in the Holy Scriptures the angel of the Lord. When you see that in capitals in your Old Testament Scriptures, that almost certainly is what we call a theophany, a visible expression of God, the will of the Father expressed through the Son. When it was time to save the world, what happened? The will of the Father was that God the Son would come into, and he took divine DNA, combined it with this DNA of this woman named Mary, this virgin, and in her womb became God the Son, fully God, fully man, in this one person, who then lived, taught, suffered, and died, and rose again to save us from our sins. All right? And when the will of the Father has it, that it's time for all this to end and a new heaven and new earth for all of us as believers to enter into, what does the Scripture say in Revelation and other places? That the Son is the one who's going to be the one to usher that in, along with the angels. All right? Now, the will of the Father expressed through the Son at work in human beings is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the one who brings life. God the Holy Spirit is the one who works in human beings. God the Holy Spirit is the one, think about the work, and we're going to be going over this the next couple of Sundays, starting with today, but when the Word of God convicts you of sin, the will of the Father is to know that we need him. It's expressed through the Word of God, through the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's on your conscience who's telling you you're out of line, you have sinned, you're outside of the will of the Father. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And to bring the saving good news of Jesus Christ to you, the gospel, the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. The Holy Spirit is the one that we're going to be learning at, does the filling of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All those things are the will of the Father through the Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, first to create faith in you, and then as He dwells in you, to do those other things. In the Old Testament, He didn't dwell in us. In the Old Testament, we're going to see this, that He, the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to carry out certain specific things at specific times, but it doesn't look like it didn't dwell in us. So now we have this new infilling, but again, this is God. You can't separate them. They have different roles. The will of the Father expressed in words and actions, and those at work in us as human beings, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why I really am careful. You're going to hear me say it all the time. We never want to separate these. I love to say God the Holy Spirit. I love to say God the Son, Jesus Christ. When did God the Son come into existence? Never, right? Has always been. When did God the Son take on human flesh? 0 AD. So just have those kind of that Trinity in mind all the time. We're going to see it in the book of Genesis. We're going to see the Spirit at work all the way up to what we're talking about today. Thank you very much for your willingness to sit here and be stared at. Yay! Thank you, sir. All right. Appreciate that. So for me, that was an important starting place. Where did I put my notes? An important starting place for us to talk about that work of the Holy Spirit, of who He is. All right. In Old Testament and New Testament, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, there are multiple words that are used to describe or are attached to the Holy Spirit. And I just made a list of a couple of them there for you today in your notes. But we're not going to take the time to go over those today. That's just going to be a starting place. We're going to be going over them a little bit more beginning next week. But we, as I started to say a moment ago, we will read about Him first in Genesis 1. And we will learn that God the Father utilized the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament differently than after Jesus was here. But we do realize that in the Old Testament, from the very beginning of the creation of the world as we know it, up to today, that God the Holy Spirit is critical in our relationship with Almighty God, that we would know His grace and His mercy. So that's why it's so important about His work in you. That's what really matters. So, another quiz. Have you ever thought about what is the lowest common denominator to being saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Are you saved? If you start looking at scriptures, there's so many different answers. The Bible says so many different things about what it means to be a follower of God. Just in today's reading from Acts, Peter, filled with the fresh arrival of the Holy Spirit at the first Pentecost fulfillment, says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That was in response to the question, "Well, Peter, how can we be saved?" That was his Holy Spirit-inspired response. Jesus said in the book of Mark, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." In Acts 16, Paul, speaking to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." So here's what I can say without any question. All of those are accurate. Let me leave you today with this thought. I believe that If I believe and align with the first commandment equals salvation. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me, says Yahweh. So why is that? How could that be the summary of salvation? Well, what does it mean for him to be your God? If he is the ultimate truth and the ultimate Lord of your life, reigning over all that you think and say and do, if you believe that he, if you believe in him and that he is your God, that means you're also going to do all that he said and all that he asks you to do. So when he said, I'm going to send Messiah, when he said, the prophet spoke, when he said, so if we believe that he is who he said he is in our lives, we just embrace all the rest. But to get that first one right, that we would submit that he is on the throne of my life, I'm not. That's number one. That I'm a sinner that deserves, how do we say it in our confession? Present and eternal punishment. That's what I deserve. But by his grace, he offers his son in our place. And we receive that gift of adoption. We're going to be hearing about that. What did Jesus say? I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be adopting you into this family. I'm not going to leave you without. So that is, and he sent us this Holy Spirit that we can know these truths and help remember them and dwells in us. So, as I think about those things, what I want to just close with one more question, not a quiz, but and don't answer out loud, but I hope that you could scream it from the mountaintops. Do I have any other first commandment believers here with me today, either in this room or on one of those screens somewhere? And let's be about his business together. Amen.